of what you believe about Jesus. You may find that you're taking a stand which is uncomfortable and difficult for you. He says, I'm writing this letter because I want you to understand how you can stand firm when you really feel up against it. And so that's what we're looking at together this morning, this sense of how do we live these distinctively Christian lives that we've been thinking about over recent Sunday mornings. The encouragements that we've discovered have been fantastic. I hope you've been encouraged by them. I hope you've been stirred by them. We talked about the anchor points right at the beginning of chapter 1 where God holds us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hold us. We talked about the blessings that come to us because we're believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about the sense of identity, which is so incredibly important today. We live in a world where identities are wrapped up in who we, in what we have, or in the kind of jobs that we have, or in how significant we may be as people. Christian identity doesn't take its identity from the world. Christian identity takes its source from a God who loves us unconditionally, as we recognize that God cannot love us any more or any less. That's where our identity needs to be wrapped up. There are some of the encouragements which Peter has been giving to us. And when you get to chapter 2 and this passage, verses 9 to 12, or more specifically verses 11 and 12, you begin to discover that it's great to take the blessings which have come to us, but there is a purpose that we've been called to. And Peter shifts gear at this stage in the letter and says, there's some things that you need to understand about how the rubber hits the road, as we sometimes say. What does a holy calling look like as you start to engage with society? What does a holy calling look like as you seek to live out your faith in the Christian, in the workplace? What does a holy calling look like if you're married or if you're preparing to marry? So Peter's going to take us to some very practical areas of life this morning. He's talking about being a people with a purpose. Look at verse 12 with me, if you've got your Bible in front of you. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. We are called to a specific purpose. Essentially what Peter is saying to us is this. He says, you need to be a people who will attract the world to God through the quality of your relationships. Now I'm sure like me, you've been observing the news in recent weeks. There's some pretty horrible stories going around at the moment. You think of what's coming out about Jimmy Savile. You think about the news that you're hearing about Lance Armstrong. You think about the cover-up that you hear in the Hillsborough disaster. I want to say to you this morning that, you know, more than ever, the world in which we live needs to see what distinctive Christian living really looks like. And that's what we're going to be looking at together this morning. But before we can do that, we need to look at this phrase which joins these three areas of life together. Life in society, life in the workplace, life at home. The word that joins these three areas together is this word submission. So before we get into it this morning, we need to understand what kind of submission is Peter actually talking about here. I want to suggest to you this morning that the kind of submission that Peter is talking about is not some kind of Christian passive existence, where we kind of just lie down and let people trample all over us. There's a real challenge to living as a Christian in today's world. It is not easy, and it is becoming increasingly more difficult. The kind of submission that Peter is talking to, he uses a military term in these verses. It conveys the idea of placing ourselves under the authority of someone else. And I want to suggest to you this morning that submission is the one thing more than any other that works against our human nature. Our natural inclination is to say something like this. I will decide what I want to do. I will have the last word in that argument. No one is going to tell me how to live my life. But you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the people who should understand the concept of submission more than anyone else. What happens when you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Surely this will be the experience of many of us who are here this morning. And if you're exploring the Christian faith, maybe this will help you to understand a little bit more about it. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we reach a point in our lives where we recognize, I've been living my life to please myself. We recognize that becoming a follower of Jesus Christ means handing control of my life back to God, to whom it rightfully belongs to. We take, in a sense, the crown off our own heads, and we allow the crown of Jesus to be placed on our head. We place our lives under the authority of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When we begin to understand submission in that context, then we're ready to go back into these passages and have a look at it together. We're going to move fairly quickly this morning. This is more thematic this morning in terms of how we're looking at these passages rather than looking at every single verse as we go through. So jot these principles down and see how they work out in your own life. Firstly, I want you to discover with me as we begin to look at this passage that we are called to live distinctive lives in society. It's back to that Christian distinctiveness that we were thinking about a few weeks ago. If you look at verses 13 to 15, I want you to discover here with me that distinctive Christian living means respect. That we need to respect the institutions, the governments, the authorities that have been placed over us. That's what verse 13 is saying to us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, as Marcus was pointing out, to every authority instituted amongst men, whether it's a king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent to him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. The people that Peter is writing to were open to all kinds of abuse and slander. It was tough to be a Christian in first century society, just as it is today. People misrepresented them. People gossiped about them. People ridiculed their allegiance to Jesus and their loyalty to the values of the kingdom of God. Into that situation, people writes, you know, when you're tempted not to conform, when you're tempted to kick out, when you're tempted to feel that you're being treated unfairly, he says, you need to recognize that God has placed over you in your government and those who rule over you an authority which first and foremost you need to respect. Because those governments have been instituted by God. And ultimately it is to God that our leaders will answer. Now, I want to clarify that. That doesn't mean that we always need to agree with everything and every rule that our government makes. Because as you look at verses 15 and 16, you see that Peter's also talking about here about living out our freedom, particularly verse 16. Live as people who are free and don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You know, there will be times, and there are times taking place when laws are being passed that are in direct conflict with what we believe as Christians. Peter's saying at times like that, you will need to stand up for what it means to be a Christian. We're not being called to renounce our faith. We're not being called to allow the world to squeeze us into its way of thinking. In fact, it was Peter himself who on one occasion was the very person who displayed what that actually looks like, because he was told one day, he says, you are no longer to preach the gospel. We don't want to hear any more about Jesus. And on that occasion, he realized that first and foremost, he submitted to God before he submitted to the authorities, and he went on preaching the gospel. But the principle in these verses means that we need to begin with the principle of respect. If we're going to live distinctive Christian lives in society, we need first and foremost to respect those who are in authority over us. But secondly, it also means that we need to engage. Again, looking at verses 16 and 17, you need to live your life out as people who are free. You live your lives not as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. We had a lovely example in our first service this morning of a lady who, what's her name again, remember me?
Valerie.
Of Valerie. Second name? Second name?
Valerie
Mountford. Valerie? Mountford. Mountford, okay. Many of you will know Valerie. She came sat here this morning and Marcus was asking her, he says, what does it mean to live your life out as a Christian with Jesus as King? She said, I've become known in my local area as the rubbish lady. She said, I go out into the local park. She says, I help children to clean up the rubbish in my local park. And she says, I do that because I love Jesus and Jesus is my King. She says, and when somebody asks me, she says, why I do it, she says, I live in an upside down kingdom. A lovely example. You know, sometimes we think about engagement with society and in ways that we think, well, that's for somebody else. They're the big jobs. And they're important things. Being involved in a board of governors, which I know some of you are. Being involved in local councils. Being involved in politics. being involved in local charity shops, being involved in our community in so many different ways, but they don't have to be the big things. The call here is for engagement. The rubbish lady. That's what she's known as. Fabulous example of what it means to engage with our society, to actually live out our faith in practical ways. You see, the danger is that we surround ourselves with people who think like we do. We surround ourselves with people who hold to the same values that we do, and we stop engaging with the society in which we live. We need both. So firstly, we need to live lives distinctively different in terms of how we engage with our society. My notes are a bit all over the place. This is what happens when you sort of preach two sermons in sort of short succession. But living lives that are distinctively different in today's society. Secondly, I want you to notice with me that we are called to live distinctive lives in the workplace. If you look at verses 18 and 19, you'll see that Peter's talking about slaves. There were somewhere in the region of 60 million slaves at the time when Peter was writing. But there are some important principles that we can pull out of these verses which can help us to live out our faith in the workplace that I want to suggest to you this morning. In the Roman Empire, many slaves were involved as doctors, as teachers, as musicians, as actors, secretaries and stewards. In many ways, the equivalent of today's workplace. The Roman attitude was that there was no point in ruling the world if you had to do your own work. Interesting philosophy. So the slaves were involved in carrying out the kinds of employment that many of us would be involved in today. So there are some important principles here. Two things worth noting. If you're trying to live out your faith in the workplace, if you're trying to live distinctively different, if you're trying to live out the values of God's kingdom in the place where you work, the first thing, again, in this passage, is the principle of respecting your employer. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And notice what he says next. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Peter's applying some important principles for Christians who are struggling in the workplace. I don't know your work situations. Maybe this applies specifically to where you're at today. You're being mistreated and ridiculed in your place of work because of what you believe as a Christian. You work for an uncaring boss. Perhaps your faith has meant that you've been sidelined. Perhaps you work for a supervisor or a manager is far from fair. Does that strike a chord with some of you this morning? Or does it help you to pray for others who are in the workplace? And Peter says the first principle, if you want to live a distinctive Christian life in the workplace, respect your employer, whether you are mistreated or not. Tough call. Why do we do that? Because first and foremost, we submit our lives to God. Our allegiance has changed. Secondly, I want you to notice in verses 19 and 20, distinctive Christian living involves perseverance. It's what Peter says at the end of verse 20. He says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. That is the kind of response that finds favor with God. If you stand firm because you belong to God primarily and not to your place of work, because you submit firstly to God before you submit to your employer. If you are a hard-working, faithful employee, if you're diligent and honest and productive and hard-working and caring, and you're working for a stubborn, short-sighted boss who takes advantage of you and treats you unfairly because of your loyalty to Jesus, stick at it, says Peter. Why? Because this situation finds favor and the blessing of God, verse 20. Living distinctive Christian lives will run counter to much of what the world stands for today. We recognize first and foremost that we submit to a God who loves us unconditionally. And I think Peter is suggesting this to us, that when we grasp that principle, when we seek to live it out in terms of how we engage with our society, when we try and live it out with how we engage in the workplace, the quality of our lives, says Peter, going back here again to verse 12, will attract people to God. That's what Peter's saying. That's the challenge. That's the call. That's our purpose as we try to work out what it means to live lives that are holy and distinctively different from the world around us. The third illustration that Peter takes us to is the illustration from home. We can't look at all of these verses in great detail this morning because of the amount of time that we've got. Peter's using another example here of somebody that's being mistreated because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the theme which is kind of running through this passage. That's why Peter's saying, be encouraged, stand firm. In Peter's day, if you were a woman and a married woman and you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you could often find yourself in a situation where your husband did not believe, did not belong to your local church, and you were there on your own. A lonely place for a woman to be. It's difficult enough in today's society if you find that you're a wife who can't share your faith with your husband. And the illustration and the example which Peter's working out here is the example of how do you live your life at home in front of an unbelieving husband who doesn't support your faith. But there are some important principles that we can now pull out for Christian marriage in this as well. And there's three things that I want you to notice. The first two come from verse 7. Perhaps I should say that the reason that there are six verses addressed to wives and only one to men is not that the wives need to learn more than the men. It's because of the example which Peter's using here. That's why I'm starting with verse 7. Here's the first thing I want you to notice, that to live distinctive Christian lives means that we need to recognize our spiritual equality. Look at verse 7 with me. Reference to the weaker partner here is to do with the physical differences between men and women. But it's the phrase that comes next that I want you to notice. Peter's saying, husbands, be considered as you live with your wives. You are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. Christian marriage rests on the basis of spiritual equality. A man and a woman, children of God together. Understanding what it means to love God together. Understanding a Christian worldview together. Understanding an eternal expectation together. Sharing your lives together. That gave marriage in Peter's day a whole new sense of value. A distinctive spiritual equality, says Peter in verse 7, that will affect the way that you pray together as a husband and a wife. As you share your concerns together. As you pray about your family. A spiritual equality that recognizes that together you are both children of God. A distinctive Christian marriage will display that sense of togetherness, of spiritual equality rather. And secondly, it will involve a practical togetherness. It's also in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Marriage is intended by God to bring a sense of togetherness, mutual comfort, mutual encouragement, mutual companionship as you enjoy each other's company, a mutual completeness as we recognize that we need each other, recognizing that through our genders we both have a valuable role to play in complementing each other's weaknesses. And thirdly, I want you to notice in these last seven verses that we're looking at, Peter talks here about a mutual submission in these verses. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, verse 7, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. The whole goal of these instructions is so that a wife who is a Christian will be able to display something of the kingdom of God to her unbelieving husband and win him to Christ by the way that she lives at home. He's saying to wives, even if your husband doesn't share your faith, live in such a way as you can win him for Christ. Peter's saying to husbands, you know, you have a particular responsibility for your marriage relationship. You have a spiritual responsibility of leadership. You need to step up to the mark. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And husbands, honor your wives. Because through this pattern which Peter is giving us in these verses of spiritual equality and practical togetherness and mutual accountability, mutual submission, we will bring honor to God. And verse 7, God will bless and answer your prayers. living lives that are distinctively different in today's society is increasingly demanding. It is increasingly difficult. But that's what being holy is all about. That's what living distinctive lives is all about. It's working out, what does that mean in terms of how I engage with my society? What does it mean in terms of how I live my life out in the workplace? What does that mean in terms of my marriage relationship? And why is it so important? Well, it's back to verses 11 and 12. Peter says this is important because people are watching the way that you live your life. They're listening to the news. They're hearing about stuff like Jimmy Savile. They're hearing about cover-ups like Lance Armstrong. They're hearing about things like Hillsborough and the cover-up which is coming up about how things were treated there. People are crying out for something that is substantially different. Something that is authentic. Something that is real. And that's what we're talking about in this passage this morning. Verse 21 of chapter 2, if you've got your Bible in front of you, makes it clear why this principle of biblical submission is so important. Sorry, verse 21. It says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And just allow your eyes just to read on in this passage. It's a reminder of where this submission and obedience took Jesus. It took him to the cross. Sometimes I think we need to get to grips with the reality that God is not here to make us happy. He's not here just to give you a better experience of life. He is not here just to make you successful. He's not here just to make you comfortable. He's not here just to make you pain-free. His purpose, and we've been singing this already this morning, is to take broken and messed up people like you and me and help us to understand more about what it means to follow the example of Jesus, who showed us what submission to the Father really looks like. But even for Jesus it was difficult. Do you remember the picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Struggling with this idea of submitting his life to the Father. Eventually coming to the conclusion, Father, if this is your will for me, then I will accept it. Following Jesus in today's world is a tough call. But you and I have been called to live distinctively different lives. Why? Well, Peter's told us here in this passage. Because we are a people who will attract the world to God through the quality of our relationships. That's why this passage is so important. Let me ask you, as we try and just draw some of these threads together, and I apologize, we've traveled very quickly through a lot of verses and we haven't covered everything in the detail I'm sure many of you would have liked this morning, but hopefully you've got some principles that you can look at and take away with you this morning. Do you need to be encouraged this morning? Because that's part of the purpose of this letter. Because you're finding it difficult to engage with our society, because people ridicule you because of what you believe. Or in the workplace, you've taken a stand for Christ. And it's a tough place to be doing that. Your marriage is not what you would want it to be. Or maybe for some of you, it's the pain of having lost a partner. And as we talk about marriage this morning, it's painful. Or the desire to be married, and yet it doesn't seem to have worked out. You need to be encouraged this morning. Or do you need to be challenged? Because we live in a world, and we are part of a world system, that is seeking to squeeze us into its mold every minute of every day. And as you observe this morning how you engage with society, you think, you know what, I'm a little bit too much like everybody else around me. I'm pretty much indistinguishable from the world. So this passage needs to challenge us. But you know, the workplace, you think, well, you know, I've covered up my faith. I'm afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid of taking a stand. The challenge is in this passage to be distinctive in the workplace. Or in your marriage. It's been a long time since you've prayed together. Maybe you've never prayed together. And one of the things that God is saying to us this morning is that, you know, distinctive Christian marriage is going to be a husband and a wife praying together, caring for one another, recognizing that spiritual equality in Christ. Perhaps it's fitting that chapter 2 ends by taking us to the cross. As you consider this morning, do you need a challenge? Do you need an encouragement? Do you need a mix of both? As you contemplate your response this morning, I want you to do that at the foot of the cross. If you feel that life has been unfair to you, if you feel you're being mistreated, if you feel, well, you know, I need to take a greater stand in the world for Christ, I just want you to stand at the foot of the cross, metaphorically speaking, this morning, and consider Jesus for a moment. And in the light of what he did, and in the light of the perfect submission to the Father that he displayed, in the light of that, let's make our response before God. Just listen quietly as I read to you the end of chapter 2 as we consider how we need to respond to what God is saying to us this morning. Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's a great place to be if you're being unfairly treated this morning. Look at Jesus, who entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As we respond this morning, let's make that response at the foot of the cross and in the light of what Christ has done for us. And if there's something really pressing on your mind this morning, you want someone to pray with you, can I remind you that we have a prayer team? Please don't leave this morning without the encouragement of someone praying with you. Marcus.
Challenging. We're going to pray it in. Jasmine, where are you? Come and lead us.
Father, we praise you that we have the freedom to come together to look at your word and to learn more about you, to see how much you love us and that we can love you as well in return. Father, we look at your cross and we see what you've done for us there.